So let me take us back almost 500 years in history. A Baptist from the Netherlands named Sike Snyder Freaks was beheaded for being rebaptized as an adult believer, which was against the teachings of the Catholic Church. In the court records, it is written, it says, Sike Freaks, on the 20th of March, 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed by the sword. His body shall be laid upon the wheel and his head put upon a spike because he has been rebaptized and perseveres in that baptism. He was rebaptized as a believer and refused to disallow that. He felt baptism was for believers. And this indicated then his baptism in the Catholic Church as a baby was not valid. And then just over 20 years later, a short distance away in England, Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, began her persecution of Protestants in 1555. For a period of 3 short years, she executed 288 Protestant reformers by having them burned at the stake. Mary was not partial to those that she had executed. It included 1 archbishop, 4 bishops, 21 clergymen, 55 women, and 4 children, the rest being boys and men. And what was the main reason these people were so horribly executed? At the center of the controversy was the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. See, John Charles Ryle, the 19th century bishop in Liverpool, wrote this concerning the Lord's Prayer and the martyrdom of the people under Queen Mary. Bishop Ryle said, "The doctrine in question is the real presence of the body and the blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Did they or did they not believe that the body and blood were really, that is corporately, literally, locally, materially present under the forms of the bread and wine after the words of consecration were pronounced? Did they or did they not believe that the real body of Christ, that which was born of the Virgin Mary, was present in the so-called altar as soon as the mystical words had passed the lips of the priest? Did they or did they not?" And Bishop Ryle gives this simple answer. He says, this was the simple question. If they did not believe and admit it, they were burnt. See, I share these 2 stories of martyrdom to illustrate the importance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In past history of the church, to insist that baptism is for believers only and to deny the physical presence of the body of Christ in the elements of bread and wine illustrates the importance of these 2 doctrines. Their symbolism was so important that believers considered it worth dying for. And then some people with power and control also thought it was worth killing for, like Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots. See, during these formative years of the Reformation, what was really at stake? Let me give a brief answer to this question. In the 14th and 15th centuries, control was central. It was everything. The relationship between state and church were so interwoven that anything that threatened one threatened the other. If baptism was a voluntary act of believers publicly recognizing what Christ had done in their personal life, then the church would be free to act and assemble under the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and the authority of the secular religious people in charge would be compromised and control would be lost. A clear example of this thought and this demand for control is found in the death of Felix Manz, who was executed by drowning in 1527 in Switzerland for being a Baptist. The court record states they do not allow infant baptism. And then it ends with this. In this way, they will put an end to secular authority. This is how Switzerland saw its relationship between government and church. What this is saying is that it was a capital crime to be a Baptist or to be a believer in believer's baptism, because it was treason against church authority, which was so tightly woven with secular authority. See, today we find this violent action for maintaining control at all costs in Islam, no longer in Christianity. See, in the world of Christianity, people are no longer beheaded or burned at the stake or drowned. But these very practices of infant or believer's baptism separates not only the Roman Catholic Church, but separates denominations with Protestantism. There still are two concerns. First and foremost, the teachings and the authority of the Bible. And second, man's desire and need to control. See, when it came to the Lord's Supper, the battle was a little more theological than baptism. But, of course, since people are involved, it always is political. That's our human nature. In the 14th century, the Catholic Church controlled most of the European governments, a number of the kings, and a great percentage of the people. At the heart of Mass was communion. And at the heart of communion was the material presence of the incarnate body of Christ in the form of the bread and wine. If this is true, then the weekly act of communion and its consecration by the words of a priest, Christ then is re-crucified in every communion. To the Protestant reformers, this undermined the very gospel taught by Christ that Jesus was crucified once and for all, the final sacrifice and for all of our sins. Bishop Ryle, who I quoted earlier, expressed the Protestant view on this when he wrote, "Grant for a moment that the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice and is not a sacrament. If that's true, you spoil the blessed doctrine of Christ's finished work when he died on the cross. A sacrifice that needs to be repeated is not a perfect thing. It is not a complete thing. You spoil the priestly office of Christ. If there are priests that can offer acceptable sacrifices to God besides Christ, the great high priest is robbed of his glory. You overthrow the true doctrine of Christ's human nature. In the body born of the Virgin Mary, can it be in more places than one at the same time, if it is a body like ours?" And Jesus was not then the last Adam in the truth of our nature. See, as we spend time considering the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I want us to humble ourselves and realize that we enjoy freedom of religion because some people were willing to take a stand and be burned at the stake. And even more importantly, I want us not to lose the wonder and awe and the weight of what Jesus Christ has given us. If we recognize this earlier broken form of church was marked by brutality, then we must also recognize that in our age, the church can often be marked by superficiality and shallowness. I'm asking us to consider the weight and the truth and the glory of the Lord's Supper. I want to look at the heart of what Jesus has said concerning the Lord's Supper. So we're going to spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to now read portions out of that. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then, in verse 25, he says, "As you drink it in remembrance of me." See, Paul has recorded here what he received from Jesus Christ. And he's passing on a command of Jesus through the scriptures to the church, to you and to me. We've already visited that "this is my body" does not mean Jesus' physical body is present in the bread. So let me speak of what it does mean. Look at verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus taught Paul, and Paul is teaching us, that this representation of Jesus in the bread, the broken body of Jesus, is so that we are proclaiming the death of Christ as saved sinners until he returns. By taking the bread, you proclaim the substance of the gospel. The bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper proclaim the saving death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the final sacrifice. He defeated death for all time. We remember and honor that God loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that we might have spiritual life and fellowship with him again through Christ. And in remembrance, it says in verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." This tells us that the non-literal body of Christ is a representation of his body and is meant to remind us of the sacrifice. So first, we proclaim the death, and then we are reminded of the price that he paid that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus says, "Remember me. I'm the one who was betrayed. I'm the one who was betrayed, and I knew I'd be betrayed. I allowed myself to be betrayed so that you would be saved. Give thanks for my betrayal." I mean, think about it. Jesus' Father, who is now our Father, planned Jesus' betrayal before creation. Remember how Jesus is saying, "Remember how my body was broken and how it had to be broken so that my death, through my death, you would live. Remember how my human source of life, my blood, was shed and spilt so that the Holy Spirit might pour my spiritual blood into your soul and bring you new life. Remember my sufferings, because these sufferings brought to you the new covenant." Life with God was lost by the first Adam. Life once again with God was restored by Christ, the second Adam. Remember, Jesus is saying, "Remember me as I told you and as I had recorded in the scriptures." Look at Mark, he says. Mark 14:25, it says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Glory be. This has been fulfilled. Jesus is in heaven and he does live. Do you think about this? Let our partaking of the Lord's Supper then just flood us. Flood us with the memories of Christ and all that he has done throughout history. But even more personally, Think of what he has done that you would know God the Father and have salvation. Let us be filled with Jesus' love and power, and let it flood our souls as we come to this memorial table that we call the Lord's Supper. It should be a feast. The table of the Lord's Supper is to be a feast. Jesus tells us in John's gospel account, he says in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." See, as you eat this bread and you drink this cup that we will do in a few minutes, Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Believe in me. Live through me." We eat and drink by faith. And we, as we do that, it feeds our souls. Nourish our hearts. Nourish our soul of all the blessings Jesus bought to us by his sacrifice, his body and blood, and what he spent on the cross. See, you're in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Turn back just a couple pages to chapter 10. And I'm going to read in verse 16. See, we read here what Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. It says in verse 16, it says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" See, we celebrate the Lord's Supper not just as individuals, not just as families, but as a church. See, and we know this by the very next verse there, verse 17, where it says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." The Lord's Supper brings a person closer to Jesus. It brings us as a church closer to him. And it brings unity among brothers and sisters of Christ. And as we repent and confess our sins before we participate in the Lord's Supper, it eliminates the conflict. It eliminates the division among people, among brothers and sisters. It eliminates this where we live in a world that is full of conflict and division and strife. But that's not supposed to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to have unity. This is why the evil one wants to lessen and misdirect and change what the Lord's Supper is, to take our focus off the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that means. It is why the evil one tries to get churches to change or corrupt or water down the Lord's Supper, because it will damage then the relationship with Jesus Christ. It does that both individually and it does it corporately as a church. So now I say it's time. Come to the Lord's Supper, not out of obligation, not out of routine, but come and experience Christ, the risen Lord. Let Christ satisfy your soul. Let the Lord's Supper increase your love for Christ. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let us also take to heart what Jesus spoke, because we need to understand not only is Jesus a sacrifice and an offering and a blessing to us, but we are an offering to Jesus as well. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Secondly, we need to prepare, as Paul instructs in our passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27 and 28, it says, Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what I want to do now at this time, we need to take a moment or two and meditate and think of the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. And also think of the joy of the Lord's Supper. And we need to confess our sins. We need to repent before the Lord and prepare our heart, our mind and soul so that we can eat the Lord's Supper with His blessings. So if you'll take a moment or two right now and spend in silent, quiet meditation and confess and repent before God. We come before the Lord's Supper as a memorial, as a remembrance. We come and we proclaim who Jesus Christ is, and we rejoice in that, and we feast that He is the Lord and Savior. As He says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Please, my beloved, in Christ, eat the bread. May it nourish your soul. By our faith, we are obedient. And then in verse 25, it says, "In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me.'" My beloved, we need to drink. We need to celebrate the spiritual life Christ has brought us and put into our souls. Drink and remember. For it is written in verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Whether that return is near or far, we are to celebrate. And I say, as we do the Lord's Supper, we should be saying praise, amen and amen. So, now I'd like to take a moment and just pray. Pray before the Lord for all the blessings He brings into your life, including the blessings of correction, the blessings of repentance.